Hello everyone, welcome to the Pentecostal Pen, and my name is Raymart Lugi. I am your host today for this podcast episode. If you have been blessed by any of our episodes or by this whole podcast channel, please do us a favor. If you are using iTunes or any podcast app that gives you an opportunity to give us a rating, please do so and make this channel and make these episodes more available to other people. We would like to reach out to more people, listeners, and be a blessing to them. Today, we are with Brother Myron Whiteman Jr. He is the Associate Pastor at DeKalb United Pentecostal Church in Georgia. Brother Whiteman, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you so much, Brother Raymart, for allowing me to be on with you guys. It's truly an honor.
To start off with this interview, I just want you to probably tell us a story about your conversion and your calling.
Okay, awesome. Well, I grew up in the church. I've been in church practically my whole life. My father, he is pastor, so of course I grew up in the church, around the church. Felt like we were in church almost every day. And I received the Holy Ghost, and I was baptized in Jesus' name when I was 7 years old. And I'll never forget that night. It was a Sunday evening service, and we were in a revival with an evangelist by the name of Earl Lee. And I was sitting on my mother's lap, and I remember speaking in tongues for the first time at 7 years old. It was a special night that will always be etched in my heart. And I went on from there and became a Bible quizzer for 8 years, and I attended Sunday school every week and went to youth camp every summer and, you know, youth congress every other year, and I was involved in everything when it came to church. But by the age of 14, 15, I made a wrong turn and started hanging around the wrong crowd. I began to get involved in illegal and immoral stuff. I began to smoke marijuana, drink alcohol, steal, fornicate, etc. Anything you can think of, I was involved in it. At one point during my adolescent years, I was even facing two felonies on my record. But I knew that God had a calling on my life through all of that. I knew that God had a calling on my life from a young age. But I tried to run from it, not realizing that you can run, but you can't hide.
Yes.
When God's hand is on you, it doesn't matter where you go or what you do, you cannot get away from Him.
Right.
And so I continued to run. I continued to try to hide from Him. But I'll never forget, it was one cold Friday night in January 2004. God changed my life. My local church here in Atlanta was hosting a missions conference, and we had some global missionaries with us. And at the end of the service, there was a gentleman by the name of Brother Gary Soames. He was, at that time, a missionary to Spain. Now he's pastoring in California, but he was a missionary to Spain at that time. He walked over to me and put his finger in my face and said, "I don't know who you are, young man." He said, "But this is the last time God is going to call you." This man didn't know who I was. He didn't know my dad was the pastor, but he had a word from the Lord for me. And I'll never forget that night. When that word left his mouth and hit my ears, it was like I saw my whole life flash before me. Because my dad had just warned me before that and told me that if I didn't get myself together, he had already told me that I would end up either in prison or the cemetery. So that night when I got that second warning, bro, I didn't take any chances. I fell on my face that night. I repented before God for about an hour. Church was over. People were leaving. I was on my face still travailing and repenting and praying. And I got up that night, 2004, and I cleaned my whole life up. I went back in my car that night, threw away all my worldly music. I deleted numbers out of my phone. I threw away the marijuana I had in my car. I went to my father that night. I apologized to him for the way I had treated him, our family, and the church. And I told him, I said, "I don't know how God's going to use me, but I just know I want to be used by Him." Right. And immediately, right after that, I joined the outreach team. I joined the Sunday school department, the homeless ministry, the cleaning team. And God changed my life. And that was 2004. In 2005, I went to the Pentecostal of Alexandria in Alexandria, Louisiana, for 16 weeks of intense ministry training. My dad thought it would be good to kind of, you know, get me away from, you know, my familiar surroundings here and go away for a while. I returned home, and in 2006, I became the youth pastor, and in 2015, I became the associate pastor, and I still occupy that role today. So that's the short story of my conversion and calling, that I took the long way home. But I'm just thankful that I made it back, because many people, they don't get that second chance like I did. So to God be the glory.
Right. What a wonderful, amazing testimony.
Yes, sir.
Reminded me of Brother Victor Jackson, I think.
Oh,
he
yes.
Said there is a whale for every wheel. Just like Jonah.
Absolutely.
God has a way for to reach
yes,
out to
sir.
Us.
Absolutely.
Well, this whole interview, the rest of this interview will be about social media, the dangers, and some
yes.
advices from you about social media, especially for our young people. But
yes.
before we go on those questions, could you help us define what social media is?
Social media, I don't think there is one exclusive answer to this question, because social media is such a vast entity on its own. But when you refer to social media, you are referring to websites, you're referring to apps that are designed to allow people to share content quickly, efficiently, and in real time. Many people, they define social media as apps on their smartphone, tablets, but the truth is that, and I hope I don't show my age here, but the truth is that this communication tool, social media, started with computers. I remember using my computer for MySpace. I don't know if anybody remembers MySpace, but
probably before my time.
You know, MySpace came out in 2003, and so that's what we had, you know, and we used that on the computer. I remember when Facebook first started in 2004, and it was just for college students,
right.
And then it evolved to high school students, and then in 2006, then they finally opened it up for anybody to join. But we use those social media sites via computer because there weren't no apps yet for a tablet and smartphone. But of course, now everything is app driven. So the ability to share photos, opinions, and events in real time, it has transformed the way we live and also the way we do business in church. We're just living in a new world now, you know. Everything's
right.
totally different.
Right. It reminded me of back in the Philippines, what you said, MySpace. I think what we use there is Friendster. It's
Friendster.
Kind of like, yeah, Facebook
oh, okay.
too, but
yeah.
it's more like a social connection.
Gotcha. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and it's interesting how it, so fast, it just transformed everything.
I'm telling you, it's taken over.
Part of our society, too.
It has, absolutely. And it's here to stay. It's not going anywhere.
How do you think is social media affecting the church and the young people as a collective group?
Social media is definitely affecting the church. Facebook now boasts of having, I read this morning actually, they boast of having 2 billion people
wow.
who now use their social media site every month. 2 billion people. That's one half of the world is on Facebook. Mm-hmm. There's a guy by the name of Andrew Conrad. He's a church management specialist. And there was a recent article that he wrote. He gave 10 statistics of how social media is affecting the church today. And if I could, I want to give those very quickly. Number one, he said that in 2017, more than half of Bible readers use the internet, 55%, or a smartphone, 53%, to access biblical text. People are using the internet and social media now as a part of their worship routine in ever-increasing numbers. And so, of course, one thing that I would suggest is that you need to have an active social media presence to take advantage of that fact, since that's where our audience is. The second thing he said that the second way it's affecting churches, he said almost 70% of churches, they now offer Wi-Fi for staff and guests. A 2017 Lifeway research study found that 68% of Protestant churches offer Wi-Fi for both groups. If your church does not offer Wi-Fi, he said, you're in the minority and could be driving guests away.
Wow.
Number three, he said more than 70% of nonprofit communicators consider social media one of their most important communication channels now. According to Statista, Instagram has more than 800 million users. Twitter has about 330 million, and that was at the end of 2017. It's rapidly still growing. Number four, he said almost 85% of churches use Facebook. In 2017, 84% of Protestant pastors reported that their church uses Facebook as their primary online communication tool. Facebook is the king of church social media tools. He said if your church does not have a Facebook profile set up, consider making that one of your priorities. A Facebook page doesn't just give your members a place to interact with each other, but it also gives you access to a network of active online communities where you can get ideas and ask for questions. Fifth thing he said the social media is affecting our church and affecting our world now. He said only about 15% of churches are using Twitter and Instagram. In 2017, only 16% of Protestant pastors surveyed reported using Twitter. even less, 13%, were on Instagram. Just because most churches are late to the Twitter and Instagram game does not mean that you should be among them. The sixth thing he said was that the average, and this is one that stood out to me, the average click-through rate is 115% higher for church emails that include at least one social media link. This stat is a few years old, but email marketing has been around for almost 40 years, so it's still relatively young. The advice here is straightforward. Email communications that include a social media link are way more effective at generating clicks from readers. So he suggested don't leave them out. The seventh stat that he gave, he said approximately 51% of churches claim that at least one staff member regularly blogs or posts on social media. According to Christian-centered digital advertising agency Buzzplant, this is in 2012, 74% of churches did not have a paid staff member updating their church's social media pages. Consistent posting is crucial to social media success, but this task often falls to an unpaid volunteer. The good news is that social media posting is easy and virtually anyone can do it. So he suggested that you give whoever runs your social media pages some guidance and training. Number eight, he said 54% of Christian millennials, they watch online videos about faith or spirituality. Cisco predicts that by 2021, 82% of all consumer internet content will be video. The number of young people watching religious videos online is only going to increase. To take advantage of this, incorporate video into your social media plan. The ninth stat that he gave, he said 62% of churches use social networking to connect with individuals outside of their congregation, while an even larger number, 73%, use social media to interact with their congregation. The majority of churches with an online presence are already using social media as a growth tool. Social media is a lifeline to your outside community, and it's one that you need to use if you want your church to thrive and to grow. Number 10, he says 65% of Americans prefer an in-person preacher to a video sermon. About one-third, that's 35%, have no preference between live or video sermons, but less than 1% prefer a video sermon over a live sermon. So don't worry, video isn't taking over yet. So he suggested don't scrap your physical location for an online only campus, but consider live streaming your services for those who are unable to attend, people who are sick, people who are shut in, people who are traveling or deployed. To say social media is affecting the church is an understatement. So I think it would behoove all of us to learn how to use this tool, not demonize it, not just discard it, but learn how to use this tool, or you need to learn how to empower others to use this tool.
I'm sure it's not just the whole Christianity, but I think it's also apparent in our circle in the apostolic movement.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and I remember I was in a service with the young people, and this MC of the service, he said, would you just like stop and try to check in to this church so you will be more visible? And he took advantage of all the people coming into the church and promoting the social media. But
absolutely. It's a different world, bro. I can remember, you know, years back they would tell you, put your cell phones up and, you know, no cell phone, cut your cell phone off before you come to church. But like you just said, now you go to a lot of youth events and they're telling you, hey, pull your cell phone out, share the live stream, tweet stuff that the preacher is saying, let everybody check in, let everybody know you're here. It's just a different world, bro, you know, and so we have to understand that.
Yeah, back in the Philippines, we had a church, we have a basket outside the door, and you have to drop in your phone. Now I think they removed that.
Right, I think so.
Now we were talking about the effects of social media, the church, a collective group. And I know there will be advantages that we will go to discuss. But what do you think are the dangers of social media in an individual young person's life?
Yes. As I just mentioned, social media is vital. It's necessary. It's here. It's not going anywhere. But just like anything else, there are still dangers attached to it. And very quickly, I'll just give a few. The first danger that social media is a time consumer. If you're not careful, you will spend more time on social media than you do with God or even real people. According to Common Sense Media, it says that teens now spend an average of 8 hours a day on social media. That's one-third of their day on social media. They spend 8 hours sleeping, 8 hours in school, and the other 8 on social media. Wow. So the question is, when do you have time for God?
Right.
When do you have time for family? When do you have time for friends? We have a generation that, if we're not careful, they're so addicted to their phones that they wouldn't know what to do if somebody took it away from them. And I'll prove this. Last year, there was a 9-year-old girl in New York who killed herself because her mother refused to allow her to use her cell phone. The little girl, I mean, this baffled me. This little girl hung herself from her bed, 9 years old. I have a 9-year-old son. This hits home for me. She hung herself from her bed after tying a belt around her neck. According to the police, the little girl's mother told her that it was too early to be on her cell phone. The mother said that her and her daughter fought about the phone usage all morning. And this little girl allegedly wanted to use the phone to go on YouTube. Mm-hmm. And so because her mama said she couldn't, she committed suicide. There's a danger here, and if we don't prioritize our lives and schedules around real things that matter, sadly, there's going to be more stories like this. Wow. Secondly, another obvious danger of social media is the comparison trap. 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." When you go on social media, it just seems like everybody else's life is perfect. That's what it seems like. I mean, everybody else's life is perfect. Everybody's getting engaged. Everybody's getting married. And you're like, I'm just still sitting here single. Everybody's right. Having a baby. Right. And I can't even find somebody who likes me. You know, look at how pretty her selfie is, and I wish I looked like her. Look at how handsome he is. I wish I was him. This person just graduated, and their life is just soaring, and I'm here struggling. This person gets 1,000 likes when they post something, and I barely get 30. That's comparison, comparison, comparison. You have to be careful, because when you view yourself through the lens of social media, depression and low self-esteem sets in. And if you don't deal with that, it can lead to suicidal thoughts or suicide itself. I read an article that puts this into perspective. It said around 2012, something started going wrong in the lives of teens. In just 3 years between 2012 and 2015, it says the number of teens who felt useless and joyless, who showed classic symptoms of depression, they said it surged 33%. Teen suicide attempts increased 23%. And so many psychological associations start trying to figure out what in the world happened, what went wrong in such a short period of time that these teens would feel so depressed and attempt suicide and even commit suicide. After analyzing several large surveys of teens for clues, they found all the possibilities. They traced back to a major change in teens' lives. It was the sudden ascendance of the smartphone. All signs pointed back to the screen. Most teens who constantly are online now and spend much less time interacting with their friends in person, they say they have a higher rate now of depression and suicide. Wow. Teens, they're sleeping less. And teens who spend more time on their phone, especially at night till the wee hours of the morning, obviously they're not getting enough sleep. And not sleeping enough is a major risk factor for depression. So if smartphones are causing less sleep, that alone could explain why depression and suicide increased so suddenly since 2012. Nothing is wrong with staying connected to the world. We all have social media. We love it. We get it. But we must limit our screen time and make more time for God. Right. We have to make more time for ourselves. We have to make more time for our families and our friends before it's too late. Staying online, looking at everybody else's life, only causes you to compare your life to theirs. And many times, if we could be honest, bro, they're not even happy themselves.
Yes.
And many times,
the highlights of their
that's what I'm saying, bro. They only post, you know, sometimes, people post and say, I woke up like this, you know. But that's after you took 50 pictures and you filtered it. Now you post it, you know. You know, so we're not careful, man. We're trying to compare ourselves to a filtered and fabricated life. And so, so we just have to be careful, bro. We have to be careful because there is a danger in too much social media, bro.
Do you think the social media is affecting how we reach out to people, we disciple people? Because what you've said, we are more really connected to the world, but sometimes we feel disconnected to our families, our
Right.
friends, and some dangers that we see, or some things that we see because of social media, is that young people are being hesitant to reach out, don't know how to start a conversation, probably don't know
Right.
how to reach out personally. Do you think
Right.
social media is really a big part of this?
You know, I do think social media, texting and email, they kind of all go together. You know, it's a big part of it because although there are many pros, there's many benefits to that, you know, convenience, and of course we can reach people all over the world and stuff like that. But at the end of the day, sometimes you still have to turn that off, and you still have to learn how to look at somebody face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and you still have to learn how to open your mouth and still talk. And so I think that if people aren't hid behind a smartphone or a screen or a tablet or whatever, is that they can't express themselves. They can't talk, and that is a danger, you know, because as you said, you know, when you meet people out in the real world, you know, what are you gonna say? Hey, you know, what's your Facebook name, or you know, what's your Instagram account? And I'll talk to you when I get home. But you may miss an opportunity to learn how to open your mouth and talk then.
Right.
You know, and not just witnessing, but even, you know, I try to express this even with our young people here at home, is that, you know, what are you gonna do one day when you go try to apply for a job and you sit there in front of a HR or a supervisor? You can't sit there and text them or you're gonna have to sit there, look at them in the face and open your mouth and talk. So, you know, social media is great, but at the same time I think it is hindering our generation with learning how to have real conversation and real dialogue with real people.
So you've mentioned about depression and suicide as some of
Yes.
the dangers. Less time with devotion with God. So
Absolutely.
How could a young person deal with all these dangers?
Like anything else, as I've been saying, you have to put social media in its proper place. And I can just speak for me personally. Every morning I wake up, I try and practice this. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do is not check an email, is not check a text message, or even social media. Before I check any of that, the very first thing I do first is have my daily devotion. That's one thing that I have tried to discipline myself and to try to put into practice every day. Psalm 63:1 says, early in the morning, the psalmist said, early in the morning will I seek thee. That verse isn't talking about a specific time. But if you study it out, it's talking about seeking God first
right.
at the beginning of your day before you do anything else. Exodus 34:14 says that God is a jealous God. But if you notice, it didn't say he is a selfish God. It said that he's a jealous God. There's a huge difference in there. God does not mind us, I don't think, using our phones. He doesn't mind us doing other things. He just wants us to put him first.
Right.
So what he's saying is that when you wake up, don't check Facebook first. Don't check Twitter first. Don't check Instagram first. He said, check in with him first. And so that's one thing that I try to practice every day in my life so that I can overcome the danger of putting my smartphone or putting social media first in my life. Also, you have to learn how to get your identity from Christ, because social media is good for interacting with friends. It's good with interacting with family members near and far. It's good to stay connected and share some of your life with them. But at the end of the day, that's all it really is. Social media is not the place for you to go get validation.
Right.
It's not the place for you to go get affirmation about who you are and what you are called to do. Because validation and affirmation can only come from God. It can only come from his word. It can only come from your spiritual leaders, your pastor, your youth pastor, your parents, and etc. So if you are struggling with depression, you're struggling with anxiety, struggling with comparison, struggling with jealousy, then maybe you need to pull away from social media for a season to spend some alone time with God so he can show you who you really are and how much you mean to him. Here's a quick practical and pragmatic ABC tool to help overcome the dangers of social media. A is assess. How much time per day do I spend looking at a screen? Mm-hmm. How much time do I spend per day checking social media profiles or streams? That's the first thing. B is balance. Put in your schedule activities that are social in nature, that are not just only driven by online interaction. For instance, arrange times to have coffee with friends or to go to the gym. Do stuff that will get you outside of just looking at a screen. And see, is Christ-like. I like this one right here. Build your online life around Christ-like priorities. How can you share the message of Christ online? How can you speak the truth in love online? Everything you post, everything you do should be Christ-centered. Not only everything you post, but here it is, bro, everything you like.
Right.
Everything you retweet, everything you share, make sure that it's Christ-centered. Sometimes I see people not, and they didn't post it, but I see something that they shared, especially young preachers. I see something that they retweeted or even something that they liked. And I'm like,
yeah, and it appears on the news feed too when you like something. Yeah.
That's what I'm telling you. I'm thinking like, this is not private, sir. you may have not said anything, you didn't post it, but just from you liking this, you are endorsing this individual or what they have put out. So you have to be careful and make sure everything that you do is Christ-like and Christ-centered, because trust me, people are watching.
Makes us wonder, what would Jesus' Facebook profile would look like?
Absolutely.
Or what Paul's Facebook profile would look like.
Absolutely.
I'm pretty sure he will use it for purpose of the kingdom.
That's right.
You mentioned about the social media fast, which before our interview, actually, I know that you did your social media fast. Could you share with us things that you did on your social media fast and how it benefited you?
Yes. Every year, my church goes on a Daniel fast, and it's usually in January. We usually kick off the year. In January is usually our consecration month, where we do, no meats and no sugar and no soda, just veggies and fruits. And so we usually do that every January. And most times during that Daniel fast, our consecration month, we usually go on a social media fast. Every year is different. Sometimes it's a week, maybe 2 weeks. One year we did all 21 days, 3 weeks of no social media. And last week was our week of no social media. We just completed that. And every time I'm involved in the social media fast, whether it's a church called social media fast or even a personal social media fast, you can always just feel the difference in the results immediately. And just to name a few benefits from the social media fast I just got off of last week is that, I had more time for important things like family, and I got a lot of reading done. I've been guilty on many occasions, and I know many of us have. I'm not alone in this. I've been guilty on many occasions of having my face in my phone when my wife or children wanted and needed my attention. And it's not a good thing, when your loved one has to ask you. I mean, my daughter is 4, and she's asking me before, "Daddy, put your phone down so you can watch what I'm doing." You know, it's not a good thing when they have to ask you to put your phone down for a minute so they can have your undivided attention. But by taking a break from social media last week, it kind of helped me to reset and helped me to refocus and helped me to remind me of what and who really matters. As I just mentioned a few minutes ago, I do my daily devotion every morning when I get into the office, which includes my reading and my praying. So that's always going to be done. But at night, sometime before I go to sleep, it's easy just to get your phone and just scan social media until you fall asleep. But last week, while on the social media fast, instead of grabbing my phone and seeing what's going on Instagram or seeing what's going on Facebook, I picked up books and I got a lot of quality reading done last week. So that was, of course, one of the just first immediate benefits of just taking a break from social media. Second and most important, on this social media fast, I was able to draw closer to God and put more focus on Him. You see, because when you look at social media every day, bro, it's easy to get caught up, as I mentioned earlier, in that comparison trap.
Right.
But when you're not on there, you're not comparing your life to somebody else's. You're not looking and saying, "Oh, look at so-and-so ministry, and he's always preaching here, and I'm not preaching anywhere. Or look at so-and-so family, look at their appearance, or look at their social status." You don't have time for that. Now you're spending more time with God. And I tell people all the time, you really don't know how much time you're spending on social media and how addicted you are to it until you take a break from it. It's always funny the first day or two, you're like, man, you're so used to at certain times of the day, downtime, you grab your phone and then you have to remember, oh no, I can't do this. So now instead of doing that, Now you do something that's conducive, you know, something that's worth it instead of just looking at other people's lives all day. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, it says, lay aside every sin and every weight. Social media in itself may not be a sin,
right?
But if it's hindering your walk with God, if it's hindering your relationship with your friends and your family, it might be a weight. And even the Apostle Paul said, we shouldn't just lay aside sin, but even if it's weight, if it's something that's holding us down, if it's something that's keeping us from going to the level that God wants us to be, then we may have to lay it aside. You have to be careful with anything that takes up this amount of your time and your life. And I'll say, just to recap, bro, social media is awesome. Just so we can come full circle, it's great. It's here to stay. And it's only increasing every day. And yes, the pros outweigh the cons. There's more advantages than disadvantages. But we have to put it in its proper place. We must run social media and not let it run us. And I pray that anybody who's listening to this podcast, who if you're struggling with comparison, you're spending too much time on social media, be honest about it. And make the necessary changes now. Maybe even if it's just for the rest of the week, or, you know, limit your screen time. See if it makes a difference in your mood. See if it makes a difference in your attitude and even your sleep. Right. Or maybe you need to fast from it altogether for a while. That will be better. But if not, I encourage everybody that's listening to this podcast, try and make a concerted effort to limit how much time you're on social media. And I promise you, you'll see the difference that it makes.
Wow, thank you. Thank you, Brother Whiteman, for all your insights about social media, the advice, and all your experience as a pastor, as a youth pastor.
Sir.
Could you pray for our listeners?
Absolutely. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. God, you're so good to us. You're better to us than we deserve, God. God, I pray that you would touch every listener, God. I pray, God, that you would use them for your glory, use them for your service, God. Help us, Lord God, to take advantage, God, of the tools that you have given us, God, as we have tried to talk these last few minutes, God. Social media can be a great tool, Lord God, and it's here, God. It can be very beneficial to our ministries and our churches, Lord God. But help us, Lord God, to always make you the preeminence, God. Help us, Lord God, to always keep you first. And let us understand, God, that it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by social media, but it's by your spirit, saith the Lord God. Help us to seek you first, Lord God. Give us wisdom, Lord God, as we navigate, Lord God, these times, Lord God. But more importantly, Lord God, help us to always give you all the glory and give you all the praise, God. I thank you for the generation of young preachers, God, and young singers and young creatives, God, and young musicians that you are raising up. Your hand is on this generation, God, and I'm believing, God, for greater things to come. Lord God, keep your hand upon all of us, God, and continue to use us for your glory and your service. All these things I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you for joining us, Brother Whiteman.
Thank you for having me, bro. It's my honor. Appreciate you, Brother Ray Martin, everything that you're doing in our generation. Keep up the good work, my friend. God bless.